Well, hello, everybody. I just want to give honor to who honor is due, and I first honor Pastor Dave and Pastor Ina, who have been true pastors to me, you know, and have honored me, so I honor them. Amen. Amen. And I honor each and every one of you as sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know, you're so, so precious and so, so valuable to Him. And I honor you as my sisters and brothers in Christ. And it's a privilege for me to stand before you today and to minister this word. And I have to say to you, I mean, you guys, those of you who kind of know me, you know I'm transparent. And I tell you, this lesson caused me to kind of quiver a bit, you know, because one of the things that Danny Silk says in this particular chapter, and I want to read this to you. Because this is from his book, The Culture of Honor. He says, this whole chapter strikes at the heart of the accuser. But first, I have to give you a little warning. You don't usually start reading a chapter and get that kind of language. He says, I'm going to offend you for a few moments. I'm going to mess with your entire paradigm of justice. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to laugh at it. I'm going to tickle it. And then I'm going to kick it down the stairs. And you'll have to run down the stairs if you're going to get it back. And I thought, what have I gotten myself into? And he starts by telling a story of a fifth grader who comes home with his report card, and he has gotten an F. And his parents are very reactive. And many of you can maybe relate to, I can relate to that, because I had a daughter who was challenged in school, and her grades weren't always what I desired them to be. I'll give you one funny. She had to make up, I think it was an earth science class, and this was in middle school. And I took her to school to do the exam or the test. I had barely got back home when she called me and she said, you can pick me up. And I said, honey, you finished the test already? And she said, yes. So I went back to the school and I picked her up. Well, later I found out she did indeed take the test, and she answered every question. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. So as a mom, my thinking is, what am I doing wrong? Somehow I failed this child. So this lesson really focuses on how the accuser tries to rob the body of Christ in the area of sin, mistakes, and falling short. Because what happens to us when we encounter that, we react, and oftentimes we react in punishment and judgment because we're scared. And I don't know if you've ever, as a parent, kind of been gripped by something your child did, and you didn't respond. You may have repented later, but you didn't respond in the way that was godly. Really, what you did, and maybe you didn't know you did, but you agreed with the enemy when it came to the punishment or the judgment. Now, I'm not saying, and he doesn't say, Danny Silk doesn't say, we don't discipline, because there is a place for discipline. But sometimes we can punish in the wrong spirit. So that's the gist of this lesson, okay? The parents in this particular situation, they said to their child, what if the parent had said to the child, "You are an early bloomer, because you shouldn't in the fifth grade be bringing home an F. You should be bringing that home maybe when you're in high school, when the material is a little bit more difficult." They said, "You know, we've talked about this and we come up with a solution. If you stay in the fifth grade long enough, your sister will catch up with you. And then you can go to birthday parties together." And this child's response was, "I'm not going to be in the fifth grade that long." And the point that Danny Silk makes in that kind of analogy is, then the responsibility of the mistake or the sin is back on the child and not on the parent. And I think that's what he wants us to know as parents, as leaders in the church, as leaders in our community. When we face sin, when we face people with mistakes, we want to be there for them, we want to support them, but we also want them to be able to take responsibility and take the appropriate action. But they may need our help to do that. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I know. Okay. The foundation scripture for this lesson is in Isaiah 9. And I'm going to be talking just a little bit. You all have a fill out. I'll let you know when I get to the fill out. Okay. Don't be looking for this, because what I'm going to share now is not in your handout. All right. But the foundation scripture is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Do we have that? It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So, Father, I just thank you this morning that we will be able to convey the truths of your word concerning how we as the body of Christ need to respond to others who may find themselves in sin or make a mistake and react not out of fear, but out of love. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. You're the one who illuminates us, gives us understanding. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. this is the third lesson, and in the first lesson, Pastor Kimberly taught us about the principle of acknowledging the gifts that we have among us in individuals, and she did that as she stood up with Veronica. Veronica, she has many gifts, but one of her gifts is as a songstress. So when we see her and a worshiper, I mean, she loves the Lord and she worships from the depths of her heart. We acknowledge that gift in her. And so Pastor Kimberly was sharing that when we see each other, we should acknowledge the gift they are to the body of Christ. Amen. And then Pastor Tim, in lesson 2, talked to us about the fivefold ministry, the roles of the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and the pastor, and how each of those are important to us. And, you know, there's a scripture in Ephesians 4 that talks about that fivefold ministry, but I want to read this to you from the Passion. It says, this fivefold ministry, they're called to nurture and prepare holy believers to do their own works in ministry. As well as they do, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. So that's their function. That's their purpose. So as we move forward, like I said, we're going to talk about this attempt of the accuser regarding justice to take away from the body of Christ what God has ordained. We know that we have an enemy, and his plan is what? To kill, steal, and destroy. To rob the church of God of who they are in God. It's the enemy's plan to control and judge us every time we make a mistake. When we operate in fear with regard to sin or mistakes, whether it be ours or someone else's, we can partner with the enemy. Say, that's not me. And a good example of this is found for us in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. This is Jesus. It says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are.'" And the backdrop for this particular scripture is Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he sent his disciples ahead of him. And I don't know how, but they ended up in Samaria. And those of you who are Bible students, you know that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along with each other. They didn't like each other very much. And the Samaritans rejected Jesus, and they rejected his disciples. So he went on to Jerusalem. The people, they like I said, they would not welcome his disciples. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, can we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And Jesus said, "No." He rebuked them. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." It says, then they journeyed on to another village. But listen at this. Jesus, in his wisdom and sovereignty, saw something in the Samaritan people that his disciples didn't see. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, so something must have happened for this person to get to know Jesus, right? Because why would that story even be in the Bible? And then Jesus visited with a Samaritan woman at the well, and he told her all about herself. And I love this verse. She says, I mean, we maybe change it a little bit, but she goes back to her village, and she says, "Come see a man. He told me everything about myself." And as a result of that experience, that whole village got saved. And if you want the scripture reference for that, it's in John 4. You can write that down, 39 through 42. And then we see in the Bible later, in Acts 8, 9, and 25, that the entire region of Samaria received the gospel. Now, if Jesus had allowed the disciples to destroy them, that would have destroyed ever ministering to them. But he saw the potential of those outcasts. And I believe that's the message that Jesus wants us today. When we encounter sin, when we encounter failure, when we encounter mistakes that others make, he wants us to see the potential in them. Because the whole region got saved. How did that happen? Except Jesus, right? I'm reminded, I came to River of Life, I believe it was around October of 2010, and many of you already know this story, but I don't remember the month, but in 2014, I was dismissed from a job. And with my background, it shook me to the core that that happened. But with my background, I thought, I've got to go and tell my pastors what has happened to me. And a spirit of shame and guilt wanted to consume me. Because I really was expecting them to disapprove of me, you know? I guess I was thinking that. And I came in on Sunday morning, I'm in tears. I go in Pastor Dave's office with he and Pastor Ina. I tell them what's happening. They both embraced me. And you know what they said? It's their loss. God has something more for you. And I still, to this day, have a message saved on my phone from Pastor Dave. He called me a few days later, and he said, "Hey, Lorraine," he said, "I got a word for you." And there's a scripture out of Lamentations that says, it's because of God's mercy that you're not consumed. They invited me to come to the church and start helping with healing rooms. I had chances to visit the sick, minister to people in hospitals, go to their home, take lunches. The 4 months that I didn't work it was so good. It was like I could not believe it. And all my needs were met. You know, God took care of me. And I believe that he had me at River of Life at that time in my life, because previously I think I would have continued to walk in that shame and continued to walk in that guilt, because I wouldn't have been lifted up. I would not have been honored. And that's sad, because that happens sometimes. Not at River of Life, I can say that. But it happens sometimes in the church. Many of you may be victims of being wounded in a church. There are people in the world right now who don't go to church because they have been wounded, because they didn't have a culture of honor. They didn't have the culture of the kingdom. Danny Silk states this: many of us think sin, mistakes, falling short are more powerful than God's heart for us. Also, that human failure is this powerful force that will overcome us, and that therefore we must manifest this pseudo or false power over it and partnership with the spirit of fear. This is seen in parenting and in relationships and in the church. This leads to parenting sometimes and leadership being given a bad name. It makes us act a little crazy. You know, if we're honest, have you ever encountered someone who's made a mistake, they've fallen? And it's not necessarily what you do outwardly, it's how you respond in your heart, you know, and the judgment that comes toward that person. You know, that's what I'm talking about. And God doesn't want us to behave that way. That's not kingdom culture. I was sharing with a few of the ladies last week, one of the most beautiful examples I think I ever saw in my life of restoration when someone had fallen was a young couple in my church. They were students at NC State. They had been dating each other for a while. And I think he loved her maybe a little bit more than she loved him. He wanted to get married, and she wasn't sure. Well, they're students. They probably spent more time together than they should have, and she became pregnant. And they had to come to the church, to the leadership, and confess that. And then the leadership brought them before the whole church, okay? But one of the things they said is, we love them, we're going to counsel them, and they will be restored. And that's exactly what happened. They were set down for a season from their duties and responsibilities. During that time, they got married. The little boy, their son, was born. And now they're still married. And this is probably maybe 20 years ago, 25 years ago. and they're 8 little ones. And they're doing wonderful. And I think it was because the culture of the kingdom was expressed. They weren't put out of the church. They weren't told, you're bad people, because the ministers looked beyond their fault, their sin. They saw the gift that they were to the body of Christ, and they purposed to reconcile and restore them. That's what we are called to do. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. All right, so I'm going to your outline here. Number one, God has given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, not fear. That's your fill-in. And we can look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Notice it's not the power of control over someone else. He doesn't give us control. And you know what's so good about God? He doesn't even want to control us. You know, sometimes we think he does, but he doesn't want to control us. He wants us to willingly serve him. And what's so great about that is he's given us salvation, and he's given us self-control by the Holy Spirit, and he's given us our earnest, the Holy Spirit, to help us. Amen. So he doesn't even want to control us. He wants us not to walk in fear. He wants us to walk in love, in relationship with him, and intimacy with him. And out of that comes the right behavior. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. In the midst of someone else's sin, we want to control it. And like I said earlier, it comes out in the form of judgment. That's the second fill-in. But love, number two, covers a multitude of sin. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. So if we fervently love, because that's what Jesus did for us. He loved us and he loves us, and he is able to handle. And it doesn't give us permission to fall. I'm not saying that. Please don't misinterpret me. But it says, I'm getting ahead of myself, that if we fall, we have an advocate. He's the best attorney you could ever have. And he fights every battle, and he wins every battle. Amen. And what happens when we act in fear, we project onto God the idea that he is afraid like we are afraid. Because we give away what we know. And if that's what we know and we give away, it's almost like saying, God can't handle this. And what's amazing to me is, why don't we know this automatically? Because part of the Christian theology is to tell people, you know, if you give your life to Jesus, he takes away all your sin, right? Right. But what we don't explain is that because we live in this world and we're still in the flesh, sometimes we're tempted and we do and we act in ways that we shouldn't. But we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus. Hallelujah. And, you know, one of the things I've learned about Jesus is that he never ran away from people who were needy, in sin, sick, downcast. He ran to them. Whereas the religious people of the day would say, ooh, don't touch me. You're unclean, unclean, unclean. Okay? That's religion. That's fear. God says, come unto me. Yeah, all who are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, and number two, love covers a multitude of sin. When we confront others' sin, we become fearful. God, he's not afraid of anything. Because why? He is love. The Pharisees were afraid of sin. Jesus was the solution and the remedy. He is powerful. Amen. Amen. Look at John 8:7. So they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And we all know that story. This woman had been caught in adultery. And I always wondered, wasn't the man there too? But they brought the woman and they threw her on the ground and they said, she's been caught in adultery. And in that day, you could be stoned to death. But I love Jesus. He embraced her. And it says in the scripture that he bowed down and he wrote something in the ground. And as those men, those religious people were around, they read it, they start backing up. I don't know what he wrote. I would love to know what it was he wrote. You know? But they start backing up, you know? And all of a sudden, they were gone. It brought some kind of conviction. And he said to that woman, where are your accusers? And he reached down and he lifted her up and he called her daughter. That's what he does for us. That's the picture we should have of our Savior. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He loves us. Love covers a multitude of sin. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And the next thing we have to do is decide what partnership are we going to make when we are in the presence of sin? How are we going to decide? What are we going to decide? Are we going to extend love or are we going to walk in fear? Number three says we are unpunishable because of the cross. We do have an advocate, the Father, his son Jesus. Because of the cross, we don't have to worry about sin, but about fulfilling the commandment of love. I love that. It's no more about keeping the rules, keeping the law, but it's about fulfilling the commandment of love. Jesus paid the cost, or the ransom is number C there. He satisfied the wrath of God for sin. And the thing about it that's so wonderful, it wasn't just for us. He did it for the whole world. So everybody can come and partake, but he knew that everybody wouldn't. You know? Jesus paid the ransom. He removed the need for punishment. He removed the fear from our relationship with him. Let's look at 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I think that's a scripture we need to meditate on. Because when we're in fear, that says to me we're not walking in love, you know? So we need to, you know, check that barometer and see where we are. Are we in love or are we in fear? And particularly as it relates to dealing with sin, mistakes, or someone who has fallen short. Okay. Amen. Danny Silk says, through the cross, Jesus introduced something new into the world that we still don't understand. He made each and every one of us unpunishable. He died for the whole world, knowing everyone would not accept him. Thank you, Lord. Because of the cross, we don't have to worry about sin, but about, like I said, fulfilling that commandment of love. All right. All right. This is directly from his book. It says, if we're going to lead communities in revival and build a house for the presence of love, we have to know how to interact with one another in such a way that it eliminates the punishment option, the need to control people when they fail. Isn't that good? That's good. That is so good. All right, number four. We must understand we live lives under a better covenant. We are free sons and daughters. Say that with me. I am a free son and daughter. Yes. We cannot camp out in law and grace. Okay? Law produces rules and death. Grace produces freedom and love and takes fear away. And we see this in Galatians 4:30. Let me just give you the backdrop for this scripture. In Galatians 4, Paul is comparing the old and the new covenant by comparing the two offsprings of Abraham. He talks about Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the bondwoman or the slave woman. And he also talks about Isaac, the son of Sarah, the free woman, representing the new covenant. And what he's saying is that the two covenants cannot coexist. You're either in one or the other, okay? You're either a slave under the law or you are free son and daughter. Love and fear have no fellowship. Those are strong words. And I think that's what he means when he says he's gonna shake it up, tickle it, kick it down the steps. Because I don't know that we've always understood, walked in this, practiced it in the church, in the body of Christ. And the thing is, we get to choose which we're going to walk under. He doesn't demand, he doesn't say. And one of the things that's really interesting, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's a story in the Bible where Paul, rebukes Peter because he's trying to get the new Christians to obey the law. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're putting them back under the law. You're putting them back in bondage. You should know better. Even here, when he talks to the Galatians, you know, in I think it's in chapter 3 into chapter 4, he says, when he's talking to the Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, what's wrong with you? I've been here, I've ministered to you, I've told you truth. What beguiles you? Don't you understand? You know, you can't walk under law and grace at the same time because they don't commingle. And the scripture, let's see if I can find my place here. It's referencing a scripture in Genesis where it says, "Cast out the bondwoman," because that's he, she's that 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 the Ishmael is not the heir. It's Isaac. We can't mingle the two, okay? Okay. All right, did I finish that one? We must understand, we live under a better covenant. We are free sons and daughters. We can't camp out both in the law and in grace. The law produces rules and death. Grace produces freedom. And love takes away fear. I want to go, actually, to the chapter here. The scripture is we're talking about Galatians 4:30. And I'm going to read the scripture to you. It says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." In other words, the two covenants cannot coexist in the same place. You're either a slave under the law or you're a free son. Love and fear have no fellowship. You cannot do the two. You have to choose. Amen. And then I want to go to another section here that I like to just read because I think he says it a lot better than I do. The reason Paul is so concerned that these two different covenants produce different results. Earlier in his letter, he mentioned that he had rebuked Peter, who should have known better for trying to get Gentile believers to obey the rules of the old covenant, and then explained why. And this is a beautiful scripture here. It says, it's in Galatians 2:15. It says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For though the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain." So when we are going back and forth from one camp to the other, if we're staying under law, it's almost like saying Jesus' death was in vain, and his death is not in vain. But if we're walking under grace, then we don't walk in fear. And I think for me, in doing this lesson, that was one of the things that really just kind of just popped out, is that Jesus, we have a choice. He doesn't want us walking in fear. He wants us walking in love. And how that love is demonstrated is not in rules and regulations, but it's intimacy with Jesus. It's fellowship with him. It's being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not rules. It's just drawing. I love the song Veronica saying, you know, and then we say, we want to be close to you. We want to draw near to you. And he says, if we draw near to him, what does he do? He draws nigh unto us. And the closer we get to him, the greater potential we have for walking the way he wants to and walking in that kingdom culture versus the culture of the world. Amen. Number 5 says, we will have challenges in learning to walk in the Spirit. But those are not challenges we face when we are trying to keep rules. Actually, he talks about in this particular chapter that, you know, there's a scripture that says, that Jesus says, he wants us to walk along according to his commandments. But do you know of any commandments that Jesus actually wrote or gave? Did he give us, are there any written commandments that Jesus gave? Huh? Yeah, love the Lord thy God with all their heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's all about love. It's all about love, right? There weren't any rule, do this, don't do that, do that. You know, it wasn't that. It was just to walk in love. And, you know, the scriptures, what it tells us, even when I did a study on the Beatitudes, and when you look at the Beatitudes, what they do is set a standard for how we as Christians are to live. But do you know, we couldn't keep those if we tried without the Holy Spirit. So God is depending on us to be dependent on the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ in us to even walk out the Beatitudes. You know, those instructions that he gives us to walk in, right? And we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit and staying close to Jesus, listening to him, asking for his direction on a daily basis. Knowing his word, that's what's really important. Amen. And I have one last thing in closing. I don't know, did I give you the fill-ins for number five? It's dying. Okay, let me just read it. We will have challenges in learning to walk in the Spirit, but those are not challenges we face when we are trying to keep rules. They are challenges of dying to ourselves and exercising our self-control. But he has given us that self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And, you know, I want to share this because I had never, ever seen this before. I did not bring my phone with me, so bear with me because I want to share this with you. I want to read, I believe it's Galatians 5. We know that's where the fruit of the Spirit are, right? Hold on a second. Yeah, but I want to read it from the Passion, because I just think it says it in a way that... just bear with me here and just listen, because I think it's so good. It says, I'm going to start at verse 14. It says, for all the law can be summarized in one grand statement. Demonstrate love to your neighbors, even as you care for and love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. and the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are yourself, are within you are your self-life of flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you yield to the life of the Holy Spirit, you will no longer be living under law, but soaring above it. The behavior of the self-life is obvious. Listen at this. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment. I mean, none of us are there, right? When others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrollable addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, which is in you, is divine love in all its varied expressions. And what I saw pop out there for me is that when he starts to list the fruit, he says the fruit come out of love. So when we're walking in love, the fruit's going to pop out. It's going to be produced. And this is the fruit: joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, strength in the spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion, for everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. If the Spirit is the source of our life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. So may we never be arrogant or look down on others. For each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. So, God bless you. I pray that you receive something from this message. You can take it away and have it enrich your life. Yes. Amen. And we're going to ask that our altar team come forward. If you need prayer today for anything, please come forward. Remember Wednesday night,